read your?
Yeah.
Well, last week, folks, we closed chapter 9, you know, with this once blind beggar being excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. And it meant he was excluded from all the worship system of the Jews. But here in chapter 10, what we see is Jesus is going to address this issue by speaking to him about, I don't like to use the word new order, because today it conjures up in your mind new world order and things, but this was a new order. It was a new way. And he's going to be speaking about a new fold, a new flock, like a flock of sheep, which this blind man would be a part of it. I find it interesting as we're going to look at this next chapter how that the Lord uses sheep as an illustration to characterize humanity. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, how great it is to dwell in your house this morning. Thank you, Father, for all of your love. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom and discernment. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of you be felt in the anointing on our Pastor Carey this morning. Let us not merely listen to the words, but actually do what it says. And we thank you from all things that come from above. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Sometime back, Max Lucado was asked the question, couldn't God have thought of something better than sheep? Of all God's animals, the sheep are the least able to take care of themselves. And sheep, they're basically pretty dumb. They are. They're dumb creatures. Have you ever met a sheep trainer? Have you ever seen sheep do tricks? Nope. They don't do tricks. Know anyone who's taught a sheep to roll over or ever see a circus sideshow featuring a Mazodon and his jumping sheep? Nope. Because they're just too dumb. They are. They're really dumb creatures. And they're defenseless. They don't have any fangs. They don't have any claws. They can't really bite you, and they can't outrun you. So when you look at sheep like this, you wonder, wow, that may be the reason that they don't have sheep as sports mascots. You know, we hear the Chicago Bulls and the Seattle Seahawks and so on. New York Jets, the New York Giants. We hear the Los Angeles Rams, and I think that the way that they've been playing here lately, I think a lot of people call them the Lambs, but, you know, you never hear them call themselves the Lambs, right? And you certainly, you know, you can't stir up any kind of decent yell for the cheerleaders, can you? Think about it. This is one Max Lucado came up with. It. We are the sheep. We don't make a peep. Victory's yours to keep. Well, you can count us for sleep, though, you know. But the point is the sheep aren't very impressive, are they? They're not known as fighters, and they generally don't have too much to brag about. And so the world tends to overlook the church because God calls us just sheep. And it's because God's church is supposed to be filled with good sheep, you see. The world often wants more excitement, wants more pizzazz and power. They want to get ahead in this world. And, you know, sheep, they're generally followers. They're supposed to follow. They're not supposed to lead. When they try to lead, they get in trouble, don't they? So why would I want to be a sheep? Well, actually, you don't have much choice. Everyone is like a sheep. You're a sheep whether you want to be one or not in God's eyes. It's kind of how He created you. Everyone follows something. Did you realize that?
Yes.
And if you look or take a look, real good, close look at other people's lives, you know that's true. There's people who follow all kinds of things. Like, for example, you know, people follow after wealth and things like that. Andrew Carnegie was a very wealthy man. He was once noted as saying, millionaires who laugh are rare. It's just not common. And others who follow the crowd and follow after the party scene, they're always, you know, looking for a new party and what have you, to find a new thrill, a new high. All you have to do is look at the lives of people like Charlie Sheen, Lindsay Lohan, and Britney Spears to see how that's worked out for people. But people are natural born followers, aren't they? They follow after something. They build their lives around something. And they can usually tell you about what they're following by, you know, and know everything about it. Because they follow it so passionately. And you can tell usually what they are following by all the things that they collect. And all the time that they spend talking about those things. Whether it be racing cars, horses, or whether it be gardening, movies, whatever. Whatever you're passionate about, that's what you're going to follow. But the Bible constantly drives home the fact that it doesn't matter what you follow. I mean, the Bible says He's given us all things richly to enjoy, but it's not supposed to consume us. The one we're truly to be following is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus isn't at the core of your life, then you are going to be like the sheep that are going astray, as spoken of in the Scriptures. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." What does that mean? It means what it says and says what it means. We all have gone our own way and done our own thing. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, and again, unless you follow Jesus, your life is ultimately going to end up nowhere. And you're always going to end up going astray. Always. Because that's the nature of sheep. Unless Jesus is your shepherd, you're not going to have power to be content or even to be happy, though many people try. Even Jesus recognized this as he looked at the followers who were following after him, trying to find somebody who would lead them. In Matthew 9 and 36, he says, "And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." You know, I get a little irritated with some of the vulgarness and the things that come on television, just in the commercials alone. But you know, I think at one point or another, you've got to come to the place where you've got to have some compassion to realize that people are like sheep having no shepherd. And they need a shepherd. And they need to know the shepherd. And the way that they're going to know the shepherd is if we lead them to him, you see. Because people are followers. And they're looking for something. You know?
It's cutting in and out.
Oh, I just changed the battery. Huh. Can you hear me now? Okay, I'll move it up a little bit. Is that better? Okay. So as it was with you know, these people that were following Jesus, I mean, so it is with us. So that brings us to the first verse here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You see, during the time of Jesus, in this particular time of year that Jesus is talking about, shepherds, they would lead their flocks away from the villages to greener pastures. And while they were out in the wilderness, they would build temporary shelters for them. They would make it out of brush or something like that, or they would be like a box canyon, or which is called a seek. And the sheep would remain there until they drove them back to the village. And once they arrived back at the village, all the shepherds of the community brought their sheep nightly to a common sheepfold that had stone walls that were 6 to 7 feet high. Now, theft from these common sheepfold was pretty common, and it was usually a two-man operation. You'd have one of the thieves who would stand on the shoulders of his partner, and he'd lift him over, and while the other one came over where the sheep were, he would be very stealthful, and that he would grab several, maybe 4 or 5 sheep and slit their throats and then throw them over the wall. And they would get away with the sheep that way. And so Jesus, what he's referring to is he's referring to these religious leaders as the thieves. You see, they're stealing the sheep, those who belong to the Lord and his sheepfold. And their purpose is, as Satan's ministers, is to rob and to kill and destroy. That's found in verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You see, Satan wants his ministers to come in so they can steal your joy And if they can steal your joy, they will kill your faith, and that will ultimately destroy you. You see? Don't think for a moment that there are not people out there who know exactly what they're doing, coming into churches, trying to create division and discord. There have been a lot of churches that have ended because people have crept in unawares. The Bible actually talks about this in the book of Jude. Yeah, wolves in sheep clothing. You know, Satan has an agenda. He wants to end God's church upon this earth. But we have the promise of God, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen? Verse 2 and 3, it says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." True shepherd comes through the door. The doorkeeper recognizes him. The thieves and the robbers could never enter in through the door. So they climb over the wall, of course. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the door." So the point is, they don't come by Jesus. They come by some other means, you see. And one of the reasons you know that there's a thief in the mix is usually the sheep will begin to scatter and divide, right? That's what happens within a church whenever a wolf enters in or a thief enters in. The church begins to divide, what have you. True shepherd, when he enters in, he has a distinctive call, and he's recognized by his sheep. And the sheep recognizes maybe a song or a whistle or something that he has specifically for them. But they know his voice, and they won't follow after anyone else. I heard a story of a man who actually went to Israel one time. And he saw this happen in a practical way where a shepherd was singing the song for his sheep to come and follow after him. And they all came immediately when he began to sing. And he said, "I want to try that." And so he began to sing the same song. The sheep just stood there. What's this guy doing, you know? But they knew their master's voice, and they wouldn't follow after. Jesus says he's the great shepherd, and he also has a close-knit relationship with his own sheep, so much so that he calls them by name. He knows you individually, uniquely like you are. We don't like to admit that. We start thinking about, wow, the Lord knows what I do in secret even? Yep. He knows what you do in secret. Does he love you still? Yep. In spite of it, he loves you still. And he calls you by name. I think it's interesting. You look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. It tells us that our great shepherd will one day give us a new name that will fit us perfectly, and we're going to possess that name for eternity. It tells us in Revelation 2 and 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That means you, each and every one of you, you've got an ear, you need to hear what this says. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna to eat, and to give him a white stone." Going back, hidden manna, I believe is speaking of the secret things that belong to God. He'll let us know. We'll know even as we are known. And the white stone, in that day, whenever they judged somebody, they would either give him a black stone or a white stone. A black stone meant that you were guilty. A white stone meant that you were pronounced innocent. Okay, but on this white stone, he says he's going to give you a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And throughout Scripture, we see different men who at one time were enemies of God, who, when they came to know the Lord, became known by another name. Peter's one. Paul is one, God's got a unique name for you because he knows who you are intimately, whether you know it or not, if you are a true believer, you see. And if you follow him, he's going to call you by your name personally. The Bible says one of these days that there's going to be a shout of the archangel and the trump of the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, "Come hither, Carrie." I hope it's Carrie. Gary, Joanne, Ben. I don't know about you, but I want to hear the Lord call my name on that day. And I know, you never know, it might be even at that time he'll give us our new name and we will uniquely know it automatically because we belong to him. One day our names are going to be called and we're going to be let out of this world. You know, shepherds in Israel, they never drove sheep. They never beat their sheep. They never pushed their sheep. They just simply led their sheep. And that's what Jesus has done. He came before us. He set the example for us to follow. And we ought to be following it. If you go to Israel today, you'll see these shepherds that'll, you know, have their sheep walking right behind them like a stream of sheep, just right behind them, going wherever they want him to go, he wants them to go. That's really where God wants us as a church. Following after him, not following him after, not following after religion or different gimmicks that come and go. How many of you seen Christian gimmicks come and go? You know, people get caught up in those things and you go, what in the world's this now? You know, no biblical basis for it all, but people get all wrapped up in it. We need to keep our eyes upon the shepherd. Verse 4 and 5 it says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I think about the Lord's voice. He is the Word right here. This is his voice and it speaks to me. I can be sitting down and I'd be troubled about something. All I have to do is open the scriptures. And if I'm sincerely searching for an answer from God, the Lord's voice speaks to me through his Word. And it will speak to you as well. You can count on it. God's Holy Spirit is faithful to reveal his will and his purpose for you. Because you indeed are one of his own. And he gave himself for the sheep. Paul would write this with a lot of confidence. He would say in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain to the Lord. See, the secret to Christian sheep success in life is the shepherd. And Paul learned that the secret of contentment was because of the shepherd as well. As Paul would say in Philippians 4 and 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. You see, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because you follow the shepherd. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But if you follow the shepherd, he will meet your needs. Amen. All your needs will be met in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 through 7, it says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he had spoke to them. Hard to understand a lot of it. But the illustration of sheep is a perfect illustration of the church, what we should be. Innocent. Gentle. You know, a sheep, whenever a sheep usually was white, there's some that were black and what have you, but usually when they get dirty, you can tell it, can't you? Yeah. And I think the same way it is with Christians as well. There's just something about it that you know that something's not right. Only the Lord can cleanse us, and only the Lord can take care of us. A sheep can't clean itself. Have you ever seen a sheep looking at itself like a cat? Didn't happen. Shepherd has to take care of it. Once the sheep were in the sheepfold in the wilderness, the shepherd would lie down across the opening and literally become the door itself. And that's what Jesus is. He is our door. He is our protector. And there's no way that the sheep could leave. No way the sheep could leave, and no way a man could enter in to steal the sheep unless they stepped upon the shepherd and waking him up. So in essence, what he's saying here is, I'm the good shepherd and I'm on duty. No one's going to bother you. It's my job to take care and guard the flock because he cares for you. That's why he said you can cast your cares upon him. And we get so worried about every little issue and pushed out of shape. We lose our joy and we lose our peace. We got to quit following the ways of the world and follow the shepherd. Amen? Verses 9, 8 through 10, it says, and all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go and will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Amen. Do you think Jesus was just saying that because it sounded good? I think Jesus really wants his sheep to have life more abundantly. Why is it many Christians are experiencing such turmoil and troubles? Because they're not following the shepherd. They have walking, doing their own thing. They've gone astray. I guarantee you, if you are following the shepherd, following after him, following his example, your life is going to be blessed. And you're going to find abundant life. People think that there's so much life in this world. This world has so much life to offer. Whether it's travel, whether it's riches, whether it's wealth, and all those things. The Bible tells us very clearly, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? To lose his soul. Eye hath not seen, nor hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God has for those who love and serve him. God has a plan for you, folks. Everyone else who's come before and tried to steal people who are hungry for God, whether it be Krishna, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and many others, a lot of people claim to have God consciousness and what have you. Even some of these cults that have come on the scene, like Marshall Applewhite and David Koresh and Jim Jones, all these people supposedly say that they're the Messiah and that they're God and what have you. Those are all thieves. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd in that he uniquely gave his life for us, which none of those could. And he opened the door of hell and death for us so that we could come out and liberated us so that we could be free. He himself and his atonement became the door to the Father. Matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they were to take blood and put it upon the doorposts and the lintels. You get the sign of the cross right there in the door. Okay, it's a picture of Christ and what he did through the cross. He was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And he sets the example for us. All other doors are dead ends. They're dead ends. They don't go anywhere. But a thief will try to get you to go some other way. Satan tries to traumatize each and every one of God's people by a variety of fancy lures. It doesn't matter what it is, but they're all trying to accomplish the same thing. And I think we all would do well to pray and perhaps maybe ask God what Jabez asked God for when he prayed. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, he said, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'I bore him in pain.'" You know what Jabez means? It means pain. How'd you like to go around life being known as pain? Oh, here comes pain, you know? Yeah, what a pain, yeah. And Jabez called on God, the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil," listen, "that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. And so often we think of sin only in terms of how it's going to grieve God, which indeed it does. But Jabez here shows great insight because he's really saying, "Keep me from evil, Lord, so that it doesn't grieve me." He knew that even though he might enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, like Moses, ultimately that sin would grieve him. And so often Christians become disillusioned because with the things of God because they dabble in sin. And they soon feel like they don't feel like the presence of God is near them anymore. They have grieved the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit has not left you, but you have grieved Him, and there's a way that you can find your way back. You see, God Himself talks about 99 sheep who stayed in one left, you know, and He went and left the 99 to find that one that left. That's how much He cares about you. Even though you may have departed, He'll come and find you. Verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. You see, His total desire is to make sure that each and every one of us abide in Him in a place of safety. And if there does come a time when we go astray, the shepherd has this shepherd crook that he'll grab him, pull him by the neck to pull him back in. Or he'll go out and he'll get them. And the story is this, the picture of the shepherd who has the sheep over his neck. The reason the sheep is over his neck is because he tweaks that sheep's leg and sometimes even breaks it and carries it around everywhere he goes. And you know what happens? That sheep develops a bond so close to the shepherd that when it's well, it never leaves his side. God doesn't want to chasten, but He's willing to do so if that's what it takes, because He cares for His sheep. The good shepherd cares for His sheep. And so the gospel message that we should be sharing with other folks, is not you can get saved so that you can buy a new car. It's not this prosperity doctrine. It's not you can get saved so that you won't have problems anymore, because you're definitely going to have problems. But the Lord said, be good cheer, I've overcome the world. You get saved because Jesus died for your sins so that you can be reconciled to God the Father and that the lines of communication can be opened again to the Father. The Bible says His ears are open to the righteous and attentive to their cry. Under the old dispensation, we find that the sheep died for the shepherd. But now the good shepherd dies for the sheep so that we can be reconciled to the Father. Verse 12 and 13 says, but the hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Again, Jesus contrasts Himself here with the hirelings who watch over the sheep only because they're paid to do so. And when danger comes, the hireling runs away, while the true shepherd, again, stays and cares for the flock. And I think the key phrase here is, who does not own the sheep. Jesus, good shepherd, purchased the sheep with His own blood. He died for them. He cares for them. He owns them. Now, it may be a popular thought, but like I said, or an unpopular thought, sheep are stupid. They are. And they're prone to get into danger. And they need a shepherd to care for them. I can't imagine myself being apart from Jesus on my own. I never want to go there. Now that I found Him, I don't want any other. He truly satisfies. And throughout the Bible, God's people are compared to sheep. But sheep are also good too, you see, in that they're clean. They're not like dogs. They're not like pigs. Scripture says people who are like that, they're the kind that go out and they look for unclean things to go and defile themselves in. That's spoken of a little bit even in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, having washed, to wallowing in the mire." You see, a true sheep, they might go out, they may be defiled, but they're not going to be happy with it. You know, they're not going to be happy. Somebody who goes and gets defiled and loves to wallow in it, you got to wonder if they were even a sheep in the first place. But sheep are also a peaceful animal. And again, this should contrast with God's people as well. We should all be living peaceful lives. Lives of harmony. You don't see sheep killing and devouring one another, do you? No, you don't. They may butt heads once in a while. And we do. But it's generally short-lived. We see that even in the Scriptures with Apostle Paul and Peter. You know, they disagreed. It's okay to disagree, but you've got to be careful that you don't let it go too far. We're told in Galatians 5, verse 14 through 15, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You see, we've got to be very careful because it's unnatural. It's not what sheep do. Now the Pharisees, in contrast to the Good Shepherd, they had no loving concern, especially for this beggar who had been blind. And so they put him out of the synagogue. Jesus found him, and as a good shepherd, began to take care of him, take care of his wounds, his needs, every one of them. Because he's good. We sing that song, "You're a good, good father." We just sang that song, "You're good, good, so good," right? That's who Jesus is to his sheep. And you can count on him. Quit thinking negatively. Quit thinking and believing the lies of the enemy when he comes against you and says, "You're never going to amount to anything. You're not going to measure up." You know what? If we're depending upon ourselves, that's right. But we're not depending upon our righteousness. We're depending upon Jesus' righteousness. It's the gift of God, folks. It's a gift of God. Luke 15, verse 1 through 10, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?'" Incidentally, we talked to Terry about that song. You know, we didn't know we were going to do it until last night. You know, about the leaving the 99 to find the one who's lost. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now that's an interesting verse of Scripture because the Bible says there's no one who's just, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. By the works of the flesh, no flesh will be justified. Or by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And so that tells us that this really speaks of all of us. We all have to come to repentance. It says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses a coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.'" Now, what does that mean, that word repent? Does that mean that repent means going from doing bad works to good works? It means more than that. It means from going and quit trying to be established by your own righteousness to being established by God's righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ. You see? And you don't have to, when you do that, you don't have to worry about, you know, am I going to do bad works and things like that? I tell you what, because hopefully, if you recognize what Jesus has done for you, it's going to make you fall so deeply in love with the Lord that you don't want to do anything but please Him. And I think that the problem is why a lot of times people haven't reached that place is because they've not yet fully realized that love of God. The Lord wants you to be able to comprehend what is the breadth, the width, the height, the love of God that passes all understanding. The Bible says, "He who fears has not been made perfect in love. His perfect love casts out all fears." When you are made perfect in love, it's when you recognize what Jesus has done for you. And when you mess up, the answer is not running away from God, going deeper into a place of danger,
but running to Him.
Right.
As the Scripture says, He is faithful and just to forgive us because He is the Good Shepherd. He cares for you. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you different. D.L. Moody was directing his Sunday school in Chicago, and one boy walked several miles to attend. And somebody asked him, he says, "Why do you go to Sunday school? Why don't you go to Sunday school closer to home?" The boy said, "Because they love a feller over there, you know?" Folks, hopefully that's what people will be able to see in you as you leave and go out these four walls to people in the community and where you live. Those people, the Blue Community Church, they'll love a fellow over there, you know? Make sure that they come to know the Savior. Make sure they come to know the Shepherd, the one who truly cares for them. So what we see is Jesus attracted sinners while these Pharisees repelled them. Again, what does that say about the church today? Lost sinners came to Jesus not because He compromised His message, but because He cared for them. He understood their needs and tried to keep them from committing more harm to themselves. Even the commandments of God were not given to cramp your style. They were given to save your life, to keep you from trouble. The Pharisees, they criticized them and they kept their distance from people who were sinners. The Pharisees had a knowledge of the Old Testament law and desired personal purity, yet they had no love for the lost soul. So it is true, the sheep in the parable were lost because of their own foolishness. And the Pharisees had no problem with seeing, for example, the tax collectors or sinners as, you know, being lost. But they wouldn't apply this image to themselves. And there's a lot of religious people today that fill churches who do the same thing. All of us, we all must come to this, have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon Him. And that includes religious people. The shepherd was responsible for each sheep. And again, if one was missing, the shepherd, he had to pay for it. Unless he could prove that it was killed by a predator. This might explain why the shepherd left the flocks with other shepherds. They could go and find a missing animal and then rejoice over it when he found it. Because, they weren't wealthy, you know. And it meant he would have to pay it for it out of his own pocket. But it also means that he would be known as a careless shepherd as well. But it's even more with Jesus. Jesus goes after us because He loves us. He loves us. And He gave Himself for us. He paid a great price for us. We're very valuable in His sight. Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15-16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, Jesus saved me so He could show everybody else how much He loves you. Because I was the worst. Adrian Rogers said this. With this we'll close. He said, "There is no one so bad he cannot be saved, and there is no one so good that he needs not be saved." You need to be saved. The Bible says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you may be thinking to yourself, "I'm not a sheep." Yes, you are. In the eyes of God, you are. You're following after something. The question is, are you following after the Good Shepherd? Or are you as a sheep that's gone astray, that's in danger of being devoured by the wolves? You got to ask yourself that question. Jesus cares for His sheep, and He keeps them. If you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to do so this morning. Call upon the Lord. And if you're a Christian here and you've been dabbling in sin and you're walking away, remember The shepherd goes out and finds that sheep, and he might tweak that leg, might break that leg, might cause a little grief, might cause a little pain in efforts to get them to never leave again. Something to think about. If you're here this morning and you've not made a decision to receive Jesus as Savior, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Is there anybody here at all?